First Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 and reading through the end of that chapter. Keep in mind you hold in your hands the eternal truth of the word of the living God. Treasure it as you hear it this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome, or what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Will you pray with me? Father, before us is precious truth, and yet I confess, we confess, that it will do us no good unless your Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to our lives. So, Holy Spirit, please work in us. Your presence in this place is evident, even as we have worshiped thus far. As we continue in worship before the truth of your word, would you lay our hearts bare? Would you stop us from stopping the truth? And may we receive it. And may your Holy Spirit use it to change us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim Shields tells about a Peace Corps instruction bulletin that went out for young men and women who were headed toward the Amazon jungle. The bulletin is a practical guideline. It's on a very important issue for that region, and this is the title of that bulletin, so I'm told. How to Survive an Anaconda Attack. Now, you need to know this. You might run across one day. Some of you are already, your skin is already beginning to crawl, but wait till you hear this. If you are ever attacked by an anaconda, do not run. Okay, I'm already 3 miles from here, so that's a little late. And do not panic. If you run, you will not get away. If you panic, the anaconda will know you are alive and will constrict you to death. Simply lie down on your back and calmly wait. Now, I want you to envision yourself encountering an anaconda and going, "Hold on, big boy," and laying down on your back and going, "Okay, take your best shot. I'm not panicking, so I'm obviously not alive. I'm not running, so I'm not going to worry about getting away from you." The anaconda will circle around and bump you several times to see if you move. I would move. This process may take 10 to 15 minutes. Just stay still. I'm not sure I can stay still 10 to 15 minutes, even if there's not an anaconda bumping up against me. Be patient and do not panic. The anaconda will then go to your feet and slowly swallow them. Do not move. Simply remain patient and do not panic. It will take some time for the anaconda to work its way up your lower legs. Again, be patient. Do not panic. Once the anaconda reaches your knees, slowly reach to the sheath on your belt and carefully pull out your jungle knife. Some of you are checking your belt. Be patient. Do not panic. Once the anaconda reaches your knees, slowly reach to the sheath on your belt and carefully pull out your jungle knife. Once you have a firm grip on your knife, gently place it, and it tells you how to begin with this violent motion, and you will sever his brain from his spinal cord. And then I really get a tickle out of this one. Quickly step out of the snake's mouth and go back to camp. I don't know if that'll work, so please don't try that if you're tackled by an anaconda and say, well, my pastor told me just to lay down on my back. I think I'm taking my chances with running. But what do you do when you find yourself in the middle of a fiery trial? You see, Peter talks to these people who were scattered abroad and who were facing all kinds of anacondas. So what do you do? I think Peter gives us some do's and don'ts. By the way, Peter knows full well what he writes about. Don't think for a moment that Peter just went to a class, got a few pointers from the textbook, and then repeats them for you here in 1 Peter. You need to go back to Acts chapter 4 when he was imprisoned for following after Christ. You need to read about how he was abused as a disciple or an apostle of Jesus. And how he was told in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the day, who looked at Peter and they said to Peter and the apostles, stop it, don't talk about Jesus anymore. And you know what Peter did? He looked at him and he said, we have to obey God, not you guys. And we will continue to tell others about Christ. Oh, they were in prison and they got out of prison. And he's been through all kinds of trials. He knows what trials are about. And so he writes from human experience the truth of the Word of God. He knows what to do in the face of trial. Now, there were times in Peter's life, if you're careful to trace his life, when he blew it royally. And he was swallowed up to his eyeballs by an anaconda. But there are other times when he learned faithfully from his master what to do. And it's out of his failure and out of Christ's victory in his life that Peter gives us godly advice what to do when facing fiery trials. Anybody here facing any fiery trials? Anybody here just fresh baked out of the fiery trial? Or maybe some of you are right there in the middle of the furnace and you're here and you're clothed, but you're not in your right mind because your mind is somewhere else. You're thinking about what it is that you're going through. You're overwhelmed with one of these fiery trials. Is that you? And some of you say, please don't bring that on me because everything's okay right now, Pastor. So really wish you wouldn't talk about this stuff. And you're going to go through those doors and straight into the furnace. The fiery trial of which Peter writes. So what are you going to do? What do you do? The first is this. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you encounter trials. Jesus taught his disciples and thereby taught us, they hate me. The world out there who doesn't know the living God can't stand Jesus. So if you're one of his, doesn't it make sense that they won't think very highly of you either? I mean, some of you know this game. You have a particular team that you pull for. If they don't like the team, do you think they're going to like you pulling for that team? I don't think so. Jesus said the world hates me and they will hate you because you are diametrically opposed to what the world teaches. The enemy attempted to destroy him. Probably had a little victory party at the time of Calvary. He just didn't know which victory he was celebrating. you too will face fiery trials. It's interesting to me that as the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism, and as God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all there, and he set aside to serve his God on a particular mission, the mission in all of history. Where did he go straight forth from there? Matthew 4, to be tempted, to be tried. He entered, he left the waters of being set apart, called as his Father's Son, to be obedient to the point of death, and he left those waters and straight into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. He entered into the fiery trial furnace. If you're his, you too will face trials. Don't you believe the lie that says, well, if you become to Christ, you won't struggle anymore. You won't have any of these trials. Everything will be smooth sailing. Have you read the life of Peter? Do you really believe that lie, that if you suffer, it's because you must not have much faith or because you're not really a Christian? You know, the enemy loves to whisper lies. See, Peter wants you to know that you shouldn't be surprised when these things come knocking at the door. Don't believe the lie that says you can't be a Christian and suffer. Look at your Christ, Christian. I found a box turtle in the woods turkey hunting on Friday, and I thought the boys will enjoy this in the backyard. So I threw them in my vest. There's a little pouch in the back. And I got to the truck without a turkey. Some of you are praying for the turkey. Stop it. And so I took my vest off, and as I was setting it in the back seat, I had a little conversation with myself. And I said, self, don't forget about that turtle in the back seat. You know where I'm going, don't you? And so I got home and got ready for the men's golf tournament, and I'm headed down the road, and I'm getting closer, and I hear this crinkling noise. Well, that's kind of odd, because there's nobody in this truck with me. What could that noise be? That box turtle was crawling over the hump on the front seat of my truck and liked to scare me to death. What are you doing? I told you not to forget. And I forgot. And Peter's saying, don't forget. Don't be surprised. Why are we shocked when we encounter the fiery trials? Don't be. Jesus was confronted with the fiery trials. He said they hated him. He said they would hate us. He said you would be bombarded with these fiery trials. So don't be shocked. Secondly, do rejoice. Okay, Peter, I can get the first one about not being surprised. Okay, if we have to go through them, we have to go through them. But I'm not going to rejoice in them. We're not talking here about superficial happiness. Oh, yay, I get to go through another painful trial. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter looks underneath the trial and he sees some things happening. See, our problem sometimes is we stay up here on the surface and all we see is the trial. We don't see what's at the base or what's at the foundation of that trial. Rejoice is an inner joy. It's a contentment. It's what we sang about in terms of the presence of God, even in the midst of trial. It doesn't mean superficial happiness. It doesn't mean that trials will be easy. It doesn't mean that trials will be without pain. It doesn't mean that trials will be without sorrow. It doesn't mean as Christians we walk around going, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Everybody's fine. You guys fine? Great. We're fine. Let's have a benediction. That's not what Peter's talking about when he says rejoice, but there is an inner contentment in knowing that I am in the hands of the Almighty. And there's something happening here that I am being inundated with this trial. Why should I rejoice, Peter? Well, first he says in verse 13 that somehow as you and I encounter the trials of being his, We somehow participate in the sufferings of Christ. Whoa. So when the enemy bombards me, there's an identification with Jesus. I somehow relate to, identify with, in his suffering. Wow. There is a demonstration that occurs as you and I encounter trials. Peter seems to be saying that when you and I encounter trials, it demonstrates that we are his. If everything is peachy and there are no fiery trials, I don't know, as I hear Peter's words, I begin to wonder if I'm his. If I'm the Lord's, because it seems to be saying in the text that when I am his, I will encounter trials. Doesn't mean I always will be in the middle of a trial, but I will encounter the fiery trials. Rejoice that you are his. Rejoice in this participation in the sufferings of Christ. Oh, and rejoice that as his, you also will participate in the glorification that's yours to come. It just makes heaven look a little sweeter. He blesses us in the midst of the trial. And I've seen it again and again and again in differing ways. The trials that other people encounter that draws them to the living Christ. Do you ever do this? Do you ever go, boy, I wish in this area of my life I just had it all together like him, her? Oh, but you better recognize that there's probably some other way in which God is allowing them to encounter trial that they might see his presence in their lives. Rejoice in suffering. You somehow participate in his sufferings. As his, and keep in mind that glorification is to come. Don't be surprised. Do rejoice. Thirdly, don't create suffering. Oh, that's great. Then if I shouldn't be surprised by it, if I can rejoice in it, then let's bring it on. No, not by your sin, okay? Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind, other kind of criminal. Note what he adds on here, or even as a meddler. Some of you may have the translation busybody. That's the person that's going to dive into everybody else's business, sticking their nose where it doesn't belong. You can tell them their noses are red on both sides where the doors pinch them. He lumps them together with the other kinds of sinners that we call really bad ones. Murderers, thieves, or meddlers. See, if you bring about suffering by your own sin, don't blame God for that. Self-serve suffering is nothing to rejoice about. Self-serve suffering is not a participation in the sufferings of Christ. Self-serve suffering is not a demonstration that you're his. It just shows that you're a sinner. Self-serve suffering does not usher in the glorification of God. Don't create suffering. That's not what Peter's saying. Don't do it. Do rejoice in suffering. Don't be surprised by it, but don't create it by your sin. That's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about the fact that you're identified with Christ and the enemy recognizes it and he comes after you. Fourthly, don't be ashamed of fiery trials. Don't be ashamed. Is it unmacho to encounter trials? Our life shouldn't focus on the trials, but the Lord of the trials. And yet we shouldn't be ashamed as though we're just bad because we're encountering a trial. The enemy will whisper that true Christians don't suffer. The enemy will whisper that you've been bad and that's why you're encountering such trials. I mean, think about it. What do you hear? What did I do to deserve this? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's that you're Christ's. Maybe it had nothing to do with what you did. Maybe it was just the stark reality that you belong to Jesus. And as a result of belonging to Him, the enemy's coming after you. Oh, that the enemy would think we were so dangerous because Christ in us. Martin Luther wrote these words, "If we consider the greatness and the glory of life we shall have when we have risen from the dead. If we consider the greatness and the glory of life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment, but I shall also say, oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Christ." Martin Luther knew a little bit about suffering for his Christ. Fifthly, do be being, note that, do be being refined. Verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." You need to understand something, that it's in the oven of trial that God does some of His greatest work in our lives. Talk to some elderly, godly men and women and ask them where they grew the most. I don't even know who you'll ask, but my guess is that some of the growth spurts spiritually that took place in their lives, they will tell you, took place in the furnace of fiery trials. It wasn't when everything was fine. It wasn't when health and wealth and everything was just perfect in their lives. They will tell you that they grew the most when they encountered the trials of which Peter writes. In fact, I dare you to ask Peter when you get there. "Peter, when did you grow the most here on earth?" "Oh, it was everything was smooth sailing and nothing was wrong and everything was perfect. That's when I grew like crazy." "Really, Peter?" "No, I'm just pulling your leg. You know when I really grew? You know when they threw me in prison? You know when I really grew? When I failed Christ miserably and He graciously restored me. You know when I grew the most? It's when I encountered the storm at sea and I was scared. I thought we were going to die. We had to wake Jesus up. That's when God did His most refining work in my life." God uses the furnace of suffering to surface the dross in our lives. Do you know what happens when we encounter trials? What's down here rises to the surface. Good, bad, or indifferent. That's one of my favorite things about athletic competition. We can all be sweet and lovely till we get on the field together and you kick me in the shin. Then it's much more difficult for me to be sweet and friendly. I might just return the favor. Where did that come from? That's some dross that's still there. That's why I like athletic competition, because it's sort of like the fiery furnace of trial. And God heats us up and the dross rises to the surface. And what do we desperately try to do in our culture? We try to put a lid on it. You ever put a lid on a pot that's just furiously boiling? That's what we do. You know, the lid's just going like this and water stuff's going everywhere and we go, "I'm fine, how you doing?" "Well, if you're fine, that thing looks like it's going to blow up." And the Lord uses the fiery furnace to refine us. Take the lid off before your Father and let him get out his net and skim the dross off. Be being refined. Thank God for the trials where he changes me in that furnace. Thank God that he doesn't allow me just to comfortably settle in to sin patterns in my life. But he goes, let's talk about this one. And he graciously turns up the heat until there's dross at the surface. And try though I might to pretend it's not there, he says, Carl, what is that? Oh, that looks like dross. Where'd that come from? It came from your heart, Carl, and I need to skim it off. Do be being refined. And then finally, do good. Look at the last verse there. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The natural tendency when encountering suffering is to change what you're doing to eliminate such suffering. Don't stop doing what you know to be right. Don't stop clinging to the Lord Jesus, to your faithful Creator. Launderville has written these words, "The vine clings to the oak during the fiercest of storms." This is cool. "Although the violence of nature may uproot the oak, twining tendrils still cling to that oak. If the vine is on the side opposite the wind, the great oak is its protection. If it is on the exposed side, the tempest only presses it closer to the trunk." Isn't that cool? In some of the storms of life, God intervenes and shelters us like the mighty oak. And other times, he gives us the full fury of the storm that we might learn to sink our tendrils deeper into his bark. Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom aired from 1963 until 1971, until it was syndicated. You remember that show? I remember it. Marlon Perkins, some of you have no clue who I'm talking about. My wife said, honey, nobody under 50 will know who you're talking about. Okay, somebody under 50, just raise their hand. Thank you. Okay, Marlon Perkins was the original Steve Irwin, okay? He was Steve Irwin before Steve Irwin was cool. And he would film animals from all over the world. It was a hilarious show. See, he had this guy named Jim Fowler. Remember Jim? It was really Jim Fowler's Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. See, Jim got all the dirty work. You may even remember the words, "We'll wait here while Jim goes over there and wrestles the crocodile. We'll wait here while Jim goes out to that tree in the middle of the brush and pulls a wildcat out of the tree by its tail." Good idea, Marlon. You might outlive Jim. I remember one particular scenario when Marlon waited over here while Jim went in the water after an anaconda. He didn't get the manual. And I think they all ended up in the water with an anaconda. And I think, you guys, what in the world? But apparently they had some training and they knew what to do. And they survived. Peter has somewhat of a survival manual here for this anaconda that's working on your kneecaps right now. I don't know what it is. Don't know what it looks like. But I can give you the words of God's word, and I can tell you to stop being surprised. That's sort of like, don't panic. Don't freak out because there's a turtle crawling around in your truck. Do be rejoicing because God's at work in the hearts and lives of those that he loves. The enemy may attack, but God uses his tools to shape you into the image of his Son. Don't create suffering by your sin. Don't be ashamed of the fiery trials through which you might travel. Do be being refined. And just keep on doing good. Pray with me. Father, your word is truth, and we desperately need to hear it, because I am convinced that your children in this room have encountered, are encountering, and will encounter the fiery furnace of trial. And I don't know what all of our trials are, but I thank you that you know us by name and you know everything we've ever encountered. You know all that we encounter right now, and you even know tomorrow what we will encounter. Thank you for teaching us through the experience of one disciple named Peter, who learned some things the hard way, if not all of them the hard way. And so, God, as we encounter trial, by your grace, may we be obedient to the truth of your word, for we come to you in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.